I just wonder, have you ever had a day when you're feeling pretty good and, you know, you may be feeling good about things and your life with the Lord if you're a Christian, and you're good friends from church, a Debbie Downer and a Jack the Joy Ripper, they turn up and they steal your joy. You sometimes see them. I used to see them occasionally coming out of different churches. You see them going in and they look pretty miserable then. But when they came out, we wonder what went on in them sometimes. But I'm going back many years, obviously. But it can happen, can't it? Well, that's a regular thing with the church in Colossae. And in writing to them, it was one of the things that Paul was really having a go at dealing with. So, I just ask you, please, to grab a Bible, whether it's one you've brought with you or one in the seats in front of you, as I pray, and turn to Colossians 2, and we'll be looking from verses 16 to 23. Lord, thank you that you give us your word. Thank you that you make us teachable. Lord, we have been unteachable. It's one of the words that was in that song, but Lord, we've never been unloved. And when we come and we ask that you would make us teachable, you will. You'll unstop our ears. You'll open our hearts and our minds. And Lord, I pray that we would be obedient to those things that you would say to us this morning as we look at your word. Lord, we don't want to hear anything from me, Lord, because that'll be pretty tedious and boring. We want to hear from you. We want to hear the truth. And we need that truth, Lord, to set us free. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There we are, Colossians 2:16-23. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying that they have had visions about these things. Their simple minds have made them proud. And they're not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Well, over the past weeks, we've been studying some really incredible teaching from Paul about Christ, who he is, what he's done, and what he's doing, and so we might be forgiven on a first reading of this passage for thinking that all of a sudden it's just gone a bit weird. What with new moons, pious self-denial, the worship of angels, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. What's going on here? It's a bit odd, isn't it? Well, of course, it's not odd at all. In fact, it brings us back to the whole point of the letter. Paul was writing to the church in Colossae because there were a few crackpots causing a bit of bother. That's a technical theological term, by the way. But seriously, we're going to come across some very odd ideas that need sorting out. We've come across them in this passage, and we'll come across them in other parts of the Bible as we see things that are not right, and we'll come across them in our own lives. You know, in the past, in this short book, we've been seeing people getting excited about circumcision. It wasn't the blokes, I don't think. And really emphasising the real kind of wrong aspects of baptism. Here are a few more funny ideas. In fact, if you were looking for a spiritual diagnosis for the sickness in this church, the church at Colossae. Your doctor might write a letter something like this. Dear Church at Colossae, I'm terribly sorry to have to advise you that following a full study of your symptoms and a consultation with your elder Epaphras, I can confirm that you have a serious trace, in fact, a serious case of the following devastating condition, or should I say conditions. For you have legalism, animism, superstition, astrology, idolism, Gnosticism, all of which combined have led to a sinister outbreak of syncretism. Clearly, I'm a pompous doctor and I enjoy writing in language and words that you don't understand because you are little people. However, I have included with my letter an idiot's guide, which people like you may just understand with a little help. And however, I must remind you, just as I stated earlier, your condition is debilitating and without significant spiritual lifestyle changes. See the sheet also appended to this letter. And please note the additional fee for the sheet. And without these changes, the result will be a swift decline, followed by the inevitable. Yours with the utmost sincerity and big words, Dr. Ivor, an idea I'm good. Well, you know, you may get something like that if you were looking for a diagnosis of what was going on in Colossae. But it does give you a lot of big words. You know, theologically, that's all straight. I might have written a silly letter there, but actually, theologically, what I've written there is true. But why do we want to make things more complicated? God didn't give us his word to make it more complicated. Well, theologians are good at that, aren't they? And as you study the Bible, that can happen sometimes. But the whole point is you end up with simplicity and understanding. So let's have a look at those big words then, because they're not actually that great, really. Firstly, legalism. Now, legalism is a word that is often thrown around in Christian circles, but not always for the right reason. So what is it? Well, it's a number of things. You know, a few examples might be trusting in following a list of do's and don'ts instead of following Jesus. You know, there are 613 commands in the Old Testament, and no one except Christ has ever followed them. So if you're legalistic and you're following them, you're going down a wrong route. It may be that you're making up your own laws to add to the Bible, and you're pretending they're God's laws. You know, the Pharisees were good at that. They were guilty of that. Jesus told them, didn't he? You know, you're making things really difficult for people. God doesn't. You are. You may be judging other people by your own ideas about how they should live rather than what the Bible says, because you might have rules. They're all legalism. Then we've got animism and superstition. Well, animism is believing that natural things have power. You know, rivers, mountains, thunderstorms. We had a good one yesterday, didn't we? And you might think that, you know, the elements have got power. Well, there is power in them, but you might be thinking that they have got power and they've got some kind of godlike quality in themselves. And if you worship them, they'll reward you. And you might think, apart from a few tribes in outlying places, I don't suppose too much of this goes on these days. You might think that, but what about this kind of New Age movement that's been around for the last few decades? Faffing around with things like crystals and supposed ley lines and such like. And if we think that that's a fringe thing, just take a note if you're watching any kind of documentaries, particularly on the BBC, but certainly on television these days, documentaries about nature. Because instead of talking about a great creation, you'll find these programs will probably refer to Mother Nature, and isn't she wonderful? Naturalists won't be speaking of creation. And then there are so-called green movements, which puts their love and their awe for this planet. Everything is focused on this planet in place of love and awe for the planet's creator. And it's not just hemp wearing hippies. And it's not just the people in Colossae who get caught up in all of this kind of thing. It's a thing across the so-called developed West. Superstition is often connected with it too. You know, touch wood, four-leaf clovers, lucky rabbit's foot, although not actually that lucky for the rabbit, I wouldn't have thought. But, you know, all this stuff goes on. Our next big word is a bit more familiar, astrology. Well, we don't really go in for that kind of claptrap today, do they? I mean, who goes in for that? Do you? Hopefully not. But according to statistics, 7 out of 10 women and 6 out of 10 men read their horoscopes every day in the UK. That's a reasonably recent statistic. I say recent, it's about 5 or 6 years old. But that's astrology. Why do people read these things if they don't actually have half an inkling that there might be something in it? Then we had idolism. In their case, that was pretty much the Greek and Roman gods. That's the case for the church in Colossae. And not a great problem today, we might think, because we don't really go in too much for Greek and Roman gods. But an equivalent might be personality cult, you know, the worship of celebrity. Even sometimes politicians, you know, Hitler, Corbyn, Bernie Saunders, Donald Trump, and I'm including people from all sorts of directions here, you know, so that I'm not offending anybody too much, Stalin. They all had a real personality cult. They all had these people and have these people who just almost lift them up and put them on a great pedestal and worship them because of what they say. What they say they will do. Probably not what they do. Idolism does happen. And then finally we've got Gnosticism. Well, we've touched on that a bit before, haven't we? Basically means being in the know, Gnosticism. It's where we get the word agnostic from, which means the opposite. An agnostic will say, I don't know, you know, I'm not sure. So maybe I'll kind of sit on the fence. It's just a word of warning if you're an agnostic this morning, or if you're an agnostic this afternoon even. If you're agnostic about God at any point, I say two things. Firstly, God is not agnostic about you, and that is a great thing. He loves you. And secondly, I say, don't think sitting on the fence is a good idea, because you'll find that there is no fence between heaven and hell. There is no in-between. There is no safe space except that Jesus has won for you. But anyway, back to the text. Gnostics are those people who will tell you that to be super spiritual, to be as good and amazing as they are, to be in the know, you must do certain things. Maybe you've got to believe in an extra book, a weird book like Mormon, that somebody's made up. But, you know, to be super spiritual, you might want to join their club. Maybe you've got to go in for actually learning certain liturgy. I haven't got a problem with liturgy as such. But if it becomes something you've got to be able to do, maybe you've got to speak in tongues, or you're not really a proper Christian. Maybe you've got to worship Mary, or maybe you've got to worship angels, or maybe you've got to celebrate special holidays, or not celebrate special holidays if you're a Jehovah's Witness. You see what I mean, don't you? There are lots of those things, and it really creeps into places like churches, because you get those people who really want to be super spiritual. If they're heading in that direction, it's the wrong way to go. So all of this stuff was one way or another hitting the church that Paul was writing to. And when you put it all together, I've got another big word that I haven't explained, haven't I? Syncretism. That is basically the mixing of Christianity with other incompatible ideas and philosophies. So you take the Bible and you ignore the bits that you don't like very much. You might put a black line through some. And you might add other bits in. Our government's trying to do this to us at the moment, but I won't get on my soapbox. But there are all sorts of things that we're being told as, you know, as churches. Well, you've got to move with the times. Now, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's not really. But it's not just those kind of social changes. It's anything that you add in. So let's just see, with that as background, we're going to quickly, and I mean quickly, whistle through that text again. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink. Verses 16 and 17, they're both following on from the earlier circumcision and baptism thing. And both are addressing the wrong teaching from Jewish Christians, who got the idea to be a Christian, you have to follow all of the old Jewish feasts and festivals and traditions as well. And Paul says, no, that's legalism. But how does this speak to us today? Well, in lots of ways, because there are still people who become Christians, and they don't. There are others telling them they've got to do that, but they kind of almost become Orthodox Jews as well. You know, I think, you know, Messianic churches are amazing places because they've got a huge background. It's great. But you get people who just almost pretend they're Jewish Christians, which is a bit weird. But also, there are other things, aren't there? People often use verses like this to justify whether they should or shouldn't drink alcohol or eat this or that. And in a sense, it's fine. But we do need to be mindful as well of how our actions affect ourselves and others. So, you know, Paul, the Bible says here, well, you know, what you eat or drink, don't let that offend anybody, or don't be offended by anybody telling you what they're eating or drinking. See, eating or drinking too much of things that are going to hurt you is sinful. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God brought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. So be sensible. We don't have to live by all of the Old Testament restrictions. But we do have to live for Christ. So be sensible. And as for other people, if my eating a steak running with blood is going to cause a vegetarian Christian a lot of angst, I need to think twice. It's not kind for a start, Christian or not, is it? But I need to think twice. Romans 14:13-14 says, so let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead how to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble or fall. And I know I'm convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in or of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong for them, for that person it is wrong. So we just need to be gentle and kind with each other, don't we? So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink. For not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths, the verse goes on. Is it wrong to celebrate the feasts? Yes, it is. Unless you're celebrating them because of Jesus, who he is, what he's done. That's fine. You know, it's good. We had a series on the feasts, and we said how important they are as prophecies that have been outlined. And there's nothing wrong with having a Passover meal, so long as we know who the Lord of the Passover is. Is it necessary to celebrate the Jewish feasts and Sabbath? No, it isn't. What about the Christian festivals then? Is it wrong to celebrate Christmas and Easter and Pentecost and any others that you might add in? Are they a bad thing? Is it a bad thing to celebrate them? Yes, it is. It's all right, I haven't cancelled Christmas yet. Unless you're celebrating them because of who Jesus is. And especially with Christian festivals. Because to be honest, most of them were actually put up to cover pagan festivals. You won't find the basis for them in the Bible. So let's not make Christmas our God. It's fine to celebrate, but let's make sure that we have the Lord actually at the centre. It might offend you, of course. You might say, but you know, but Christians must celebrate Christmas. You must do this, or you must do that to be a Christian. And maybe to be a Christian, you must keep the Sabbath. Well, I could really offend a few, I guess, this morning. Is it me or is it the Bible that could offend you? See, many of you will know that I am very keen on keeping Sunday special. I'm very keen on being somebody who would encourage others to keep Sunday special. For it to be a day that is set aside for the Lord. But I cannot tell you that as Christians we must do that. Firstly, because if I did, using the logic of the Sabbath, it would be a Saturday. But fundamentally, because the Bible says here and in many other places, for these rules are only shadows of the reality to come about Christ himself. And Christ himself is that reality. I would still urge us to take a day out of the week to commit to God. And if you want to look at the Bible and say, well, it doesn't tell me to do that, I tell you no. But you look and see what the early Christians were doing. Were they taking a day out of the week to worship God? No, they were taking every day to worship God. And that's what we should do too. Because the Bible goes on to tell us that we should be continually praying, continually worshipping. But to have a day to come together. Well, that's not nearly enough. That's why we have house groups and prayer meetings and all sorts of other stuff. That's why Joanna had a good afternoon gathering on whichever day it was this week, where a lot of people came together, ate a load of biscuits and drank tea and chewed the cud over a few things, no doubt. But it's really good to come together. And in that, to come together as Christians. So is the Sabbath something we have to keep? No, it isn't. Is Sunday a day to try and keep special? I believe so. But I'm not going to back it up with this scripture because that would be wrong. For these rules and shadows are the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. I think I've read that 3 times now. You know, I've got some lovely photographs of Joanna. I have. She's frightened. No, seriously, I have. But they're not Joanna. I've got lovely photographs of her. They're just a likeness. They're just a shadow in a sense. In fact, old photographs were a shadow on the paper, weren't they? With the digital stuff, I don't know how it works. But, you know, they're images. Imagine if I were to prop all these pictures up all over our house and talk to them. Ignore Joanna, because I've got all these lovely pictures. And talk to them and try and relate to them. Now, you would think I'd lost my mind, and probably I would have. But more than that, I would certainly lose any chance of a real relationship with the very person I love and whose pictures I might treasure. Paul says to us, it is not Jesus plus the shadows you need. It's Jesus. It's not Jesus plus all these rules. It's Jesus. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. Well, okay, in our church, I'm aware that any angel worshippers are obviously doing it in secret or don't exist, and I think it's probably the latter, at least I hope it is. But here's the point, and I can't put it any better than Christ did. Here is the point, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Are angels a big deal? Are they important? You bet they are. They are really important in God's eyes. But so are you. And so are all of the other created things. The Bible is crystal clear. Worship of angels or Mary or Buddha or Allah or Krishna or people or places or in fact anything other than the one true and living God, worship of anything else, is not just a little bit dodgy. It is evil. It is sin. It's wrong. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they're not connected to Christ, the head of the body. Wow. You've got all these people and they're no doubt saying exactly the opposite. You know, we're really super spiritual because we do this. But actually the truth is they've been disconnected. They're thinking and believing and saying what they're saying is really important, but they are eternally separated from the love of God. That is a horrible place to be. Don't get twisted and proud, adding in things. But instead, we need to be fed, we need to be nourished, and we need to grow in love and godliness. Paul goes on, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of this world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. Can you feel Paul's passion here? Paul is acutely aware of what it means to be free in Christ. Paul was once a murderous hypocrite. He was once the most legalistic, self-righteous, arrogant person. He was trapped in a world where he wanted to force people to follow his ideas of what God ought to want rather than the truth of what God does want. Paul was well aware of the fact that when you get legalistic and religious, you shut God out. In fact, you stick two fingers up at him. You force others out. And your world becomes dark, it becomes blind, it becomes angry, it becomes bitter, it becomes frustrating, it becomes nasty, it becomes jealous. In fact, your world becomes a prison of your own making. Paul is very aware of God's desire that having been set free, we stay free. I wonder, are we aware of that? When we think about, when we talk about, when we pray for, chat with, get together with, socialize with, study with, have fun with each other, when we do any of those things, are we mindful of the fact that we need to encourage each other in our freedom as Christians? That we need to encourage each other in our growth in Christ. That we need to be encouraged to stay free and grow in him. That we need to be close, to stay close and to grow close to each other and Christ in obedience to him. Not because the rules say so. Definitely not because the rules say so, but instead because when we see the truth of who he is, of what he's done, of what he's doing, of what he's promised, when we see all of that, we find that it is exactly what we want to do. We want to be obedient and we want to follow him. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Rules will not help because they cannot help. Only Jesus can save us. Only Jesus can sanctify us. And only Jesus can sustain us. And you know what? Only Jesus can satisfy us. Only Jesus. Don't let anyone or anything bully you into believing Christ is not enough. And that you need to add in lots of optional extras. Because the eternal truth is that only Christ is enough. And you'll find as you trust him, you'll find that he is more than enough. More than enough. Let's pray.